their friendship and their genuineness. And want to thank God that there's still people that are serving God, doing it right, finishing right. And I certainly appreciate this week and y'all's hospitality and your kindness. Thank you, Brother Ken. And we certainly appreciate it. And I've enjoyed being here this week. Got some rest, some well-needed rest, and I thank God for it. 2 Kings chapter number 2 tonight in your Bible. And everybody's heard this story, I'm sure. And I'm going to preach. I wanted to preach that message on that those eternal rewards in heaven. And the Lord steered us this way this afternoon. 2 Kings chapter number 2 in verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. That's an interesting statement. As the Lord liveth, I'll not leave. He said, as long as God's alive, I'm not leaving your side. I think he's pretty intent on following his preacher. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha. Now, we're not going to get caught up in these boys too much, but I am going to throw a rock while I go by them. These little Bible college students had a head full of knowledge, but they didn't understand the ways of God. And by the way, there'll be all kind of people trying to tell you what God's doing in your life too. You don't worry about it. You keep going with God's man. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Everywhere he goes, the preachers are trying to tell him what he already knows. What they're trying to get him to do is trying to get him to quit so they'll feel better about not doing nothing. They're trying to get him to cool it so that they'll feel okay about hanging out philosophizing all day. Anybody can hang out and philosophize about what ought to be done, but it takes a special man to grab hold of God and grab hold of God's man and go do what ought to be done. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. As he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took off his mantle. Boy, I'd like to have seen this. Elijah took off his mantle, wrapped it together. Now, this mantle, it is a physical mantle. It was a garment. It was an outer garment that the man of God wore, but it is very symbolic of the power of God. It's very symbolic of the Spirit of God. And so Elijah took this mantle, the Bible said, he wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Seems like God's got a habit of letting people go over water on dry ground. Amen. You believe that tonight? You ain't a liberal who thinks it was ankle-deep water, are you? You ain't a liberal who thought it was a little murky and miry, are you? The Bible said they went across on dry ground. Amen. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. He said, it's a hard thing. Now, I want to say this. I'll let you sit down in a minute, but just by way of introduction. Elijah was not suggesting that it was too hard for God to give Elisha a double portion. Elijah was not suggesting that it would be a rough task for God to do anything. What Elijah was suggesting is it's hard for a man to walk in the power that Elijah walked in, much less handle double that. It's easy for God to give a double portion. It's hard for a man to tote a double portion. That's the hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass. What he was saying is, if you'll finish. If you'll notice, there's some places they went, and Elisha was a finisher. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And if you go on to read, you'll find out, and I've counted myself, I've read books, and many people acclaim 8 miracles to Elijah and 16 to Elisha. He received that double portion that he asked for because he finished. He finished. Our Father, tonight help me to preach the Word of God, nothing more than the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. God, Lord, I almost feel like I'm out here by myself on an island preaching to me because I need what I'm about to say. God, I know what I'm going to say. I know what you've put here. I know what you've put in my heart. But God, don't let me be a mouthpiece without a receiver. God, don't let me say this without being this. Don't let me cry it out without drinking it in tonight, God. Do something in me tonight that I stand in great need of. And we'll thank you. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you for standing. You can have a seat. I want to read verse 14 again. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah was living in a day that was as wicked as it could get. He was in the same time frame as Ahab and Jezebel, two of the most wicked leaders that this world has ever known. He lived in a time of political unrest. He lived in a time of national unrest. He lived in a time of great sin, of great depravity, of great wickedness. And thank God, God had a man on scene. God's always got a representative, and God's always got a man on scene where there needs to be. Are you listening to me tonight? And when Elijah went up, Elisha, he understood the day that he was living in, and he understood the touch that a man needed to operate for God in that hour. He had spent 20 years pouring water on the hands of the man of God. He spent 20 years going everywhere Elijah went. You never hear of Elisha, but Elisha was with him every step of the way, watching his preacher and serving his preacher and helping his preacher for the glory of God. And if anybody knew what it would take to serve God in that day, it was Elisha. And when Elijah went up to heaven, he grabbed that mantle off the ground that fell to the ground.
And he smote the waters, and they parted hither and thither. And he cried out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And just like their day, you and I are living in a day of great wickedness and great depravity. Are you hearing me? Churches are dying every day. They're falling off the vine. I'm not trying to be critical, and I'm not trying to cause trouble. But we're living in a day where the power of God, you got to go far, far, far to find somewhere where the power of God is resting on a place and on a man. It's not like it used to be. You could go just about anywhere and hear real Bible preaching and real Bible singing and real Holy Ghost power of God church. It was just about everywhere. But the day you and I are living in, it's like finding hen's teeth. It's hard to find where there's somebody with a double touch and a double portion of the power of God. And I'd like to preach just for a little while tonight. Elisha cried out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Here's what I'd like to preach on tonight. Where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? Where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? Elisha realized that he was with the man of God. He realized the power of God. He realized the touch of God. And can I tell you, can I say something to you tonight? Everybody here needs a double portion of the power of God. Listen to me. This is not, I need you to understand this tonight. This ain't just preacher talk. This ain't just missionary talk. You need a double portion of the power of God to be a witness wherever you go every day. You need a double portion of the power of God to keep out of sin. You need a double portion of the power of God to be the kind of person and the kind of Christian that God wants you to be in this hour. I need a double portion of the power of God to do what God wants me to do. I can't do it with my intellect. I'm not smart enough. I'm not very intelligent. I'm not very bright. I'm not very talented. I'm not very charismatic. But what I do know, I need God. I need a touch from God. And I need a double portion of His power to live in this hour and do what He's called me to do. And guess what? You do too. We need a double touch of the power of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll just be honest with you. When I got saved right about, I got saved in 1996, right about when what we know as church started going this way. Preacher, when I got saved, at church, preacher would bring in people, and I mean, nobody hit a foul ball. There wasn't no watered down sermons, and there wasn't no sermonettes coming across where I was going to church at. There wasn't no half-baked nothing going on. I'm talking about it was Holy Ghost power of God. I never will forget Buster Seaton preaching, behold, this dreamer cometh. Good night almighty. That sermon burned in my soul and burned in my spirit. Boy, I can still hear him preach. That old mountain preacher got to hacking. And I remember him preaching. He come back 6 months later and preached why Jacob wrestled with God. I can still hear him. Jacob, who you wrestling with, Jacob? Boy, that got in my soul. And that old preaching burned down in me, and I can't get it off of me, and I can't get away from it, and I want a double touch of the power of God, and I want you to have a double touch of the power of God. Not only that, God wants us to have a double touch of the power of God. And if we're going to have a double portion to live in this hour, there's four lessons that Elijah taught Elisha in one day. He had four lessons that he was taught in this one day, the last day of Elijah's life on earth. He taught his protege, he taught Elisha, four lessons. And I think if you and I are going to have a double touch of God's portion and God's power, we need to learn these four lessons. You ready? Write them down. I'm going to be quick. Number one, he taught him a lesson in deliverance at Gilgal. There's four places they went. And each place represented a significant event in the Bible. He taught him a lesson in deliverance at Gilgal in verse number 1. The Bible said, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah in the heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. What's significant about Gilgal? You'll find in Joshua chapter number 5 and verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month and even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened caked and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. If you're ever going to have a double touch of the power of God, number one, we have to have a lesson in deliverance at Gilgal. Gilgal was the place where God said, we're finally out of Egypt. We're finally all the way out of Egypt. I've delivered you by the blood. You don't have to carry the reproach of Egypt anymore. You don't have to live under the burden of the taskmaster anymore. You don't have to live under that whip. You don't have to live under that tyranny anymore. And God has fully delivered you and brought out a people unto Himself. And can I tell you, it'll be a glad day in your life when it finally sinks in your soul how free you are, how saved you are, how clean you are, how purified you are, how washed you are, how filled you are. It'll be a good day when you finally realize that you're free in Jesus Christ. Christians walking around under that burden and bondage of their old life, can I tell you that's gone? Let it go. That day He rolled the reproach off of them at Gilgal. We rode by, we went to eat yesterday and we saw the, what was it? Free at last, bail bonds. I'm afraid I know what that feels like. We sang that like a bird out of prison. I know a little something about that. I didn't serve a term. I was in there one day. That was long enough for me. I wasn't saved then and I felt saved when they come and pulled me out of there. A lesson in deliverance. At Gilgal. I ain't always been in church. I know what it's like to be in bondage. I know what it's like to have the guilt of sin riding over my head every day of my life. But I can tell you what it's like. Boy, I got saved on October 31st, 1996. I won't get into all my old life, but as a teenager in my early 20s, I did enough, and I did enough foolishness and enough sin and enough wickedness to weigh down 5 good grown men. I'm talking about guilt in my soul, guilt on my back, shame following me every day. I remember that night I got saved, preacher. We went and jumped in a little Ford Tempo. I stole it from the dealership I was working at. It's a rental car. And we drove that little Ford Tempo up there that night. And we was on the way back. I'll never forget it. Riding that old country road. Riding back home, and it hit me how light I felt. I ain't saying we're saved by feeling. I'm not saying we're saved by emotion, but I want to tell you, I felt saved. I felt clean, and for the first time in my life, that guilt wasn't weighing down on me. That shame wasn't chasing me around. I was free, and I was free indeed in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You'll never have a double touch of the power of God. Listen closely, wondering if you're really saved or not. You say, preacher, can somebody be saved and wonder? Can I say, I'm leaving tonight, you never have me back again, preacher. We're saved by grace through faith. Part of faith is what you need to overcome doubt. In other words, doubt is an element of faith. If there were no possibility for it not to be real, you'd have nothing to have faith in. Are you listening to me? I've talked to people through the years, and some people just can't whoop it. They can't get past it. They can't get over it. They've done everything the Bible says they know to be saved. They've trusted Jesus. They've called on Jesus. They've been baptized so many times, they're waterlogged. I mean, you couldn't get them down again. Every week they're wondering, somebody preach on hell and they have to get saved again. And somebody, and that's all right. I'm not condemning that. But here's what I'm saying is this. God's not an Indian giver. God's not a liar. God's not trying to trick you. Jesus went to Calvary and they beat him and they spit on him and they put a spear in his side and they drove nails through his hands and his feet and he died on the cross and they buried him and he rose up the third day. God did not let his son go through all that to play games with you and to make you wonder and to make you guess. If you'll come to Jesus, Jesus will save your soul. If you're saved tonight, the burden it's been rolled away and you can get free at Gilgal. Somebody say amen. He learned the lesson of deliverance at Gilgal. You say this Wednesday night, church preacher, everybody here knows they're saved. I guarantee, and I'm not trying to cause doubt, I guarantee you, if you'd be honest, I bet there'd be two hands in every section. Somebody who really wondered if they saved today. Can I say this, and I'm not trying to be ugly. God don't want you to live that way. If you ever want a double touch of that power, you need to go to Gilgal and get free. You need to go to Calvary and recognize what Jesus really did on that cross for you. That baby ain't bothering me a bit. If I can't out-preach a baby, I need to go home. Amen. We was watching them youngins over there play a while ago. One of them's got a Woody doll. Who's got a Woody doll? Where's Woody at? I bought my little girl a Woody on the way home from Bible college, just like that one night. We still got that thing. He's got the little guitar. You put a battery in it. He says, "You got a friend in me." Am I singing it right? "You got a friend in me." I know it, don't I? Yeah, I got youngins. I remember Christy said, "Look like Kyle over on the front row playing with his little toy." Thank God there's youngins in the house of God. Thank God there's toys under the pew. Thank God there's Lego blocks stuck in the corners. I like a church with youngins. Amen. That don't bother me a bit. Not a bit. Thank God for the people in the house of God. Amen. I like it. You ever read the book of 1 John? How am I even talking about this? In the book of 1 John, he talked to little children. He talked to grown men. He talked to everybody in one set. And that's all in the house together. Amen. Gilgal. Hey, before the night's over. It may be one. It may be five. I don't know. Before the night's over. Why don't you get you a verse and come up here and tell God. You ain't got to make a new profession. Hold fast the profession of faith. Hold fast your first profession. Go up here and tell God, "God, I've done what you said, and I believe you, and I ain't going to ask you again. I trust you," and walk off and let God bring the peace of God in your heart. A lesson in deliverance at Gilgal from your past. You'll not only have to get delivered from your past at Gilgal, you'll have to get delivered from your pampering at Gilgal. The Bible said, "And the manna ceased on the morrow." These people have been living in the wilderness for 40 years. They've been going out every morning, picking up manna, eating it. All their heart's desire, all they wanted every day. They never, ever, ever, they didn't have to plant crops. They didn't have to water crops. They didn't have to harvest crops. They didn't have to bake cakes. They didn't have to do nothing. All they had to do was go pick up manna every day. But guess what? At Gilgal, when the reproach was rolled away and they got freedom and they got liberty from Egypt, guess what started to happen? They had to feed themselves. Are you listening to me? No more manna. I remember how good it felt when I got saved. I also remember how bad it felt 6 months later when the manna ceased. I went from a rotten, dirty, low-down, no-good, lying, thieving, drunkard of a sinning fool to saved to the uttermost. Just bam, just like that. And I skipped cloud 9. I was on cloud 12 for about 6 months. Oh, yeah. And it was almost like Jesus was so close it was scary. And I'm not a charismatic, but Jesus was so close to me it would scare you. He fellowshiped with me. He walked with me. And then one morning I woke up and noticed that was over. I thought I'd lost my salvation. I thought, oh, Lord, he's done. I didn't know nothing. I was dumb as a rock when I got saved. I said, I done made him mad, and he's done dropped me off, and I need to go figure out how to get saved again. I didn't know what was going on. You know what was going on? It was time for me to grow up and live in the deliverance that God gave me. And God's not looking to come by and give you goosebumps every day to tell you that you're okay. You know what you got to do to maintain your deliverance at Gilgal? You got to get up in the morning and feed yourself. You got to go get the corn and bake you some cake. You got to serve yourself. You got to read the scriptures for yourself. You got to have a relationship with Christ for yourself. And that burden will stay rolled off when you begin to feed yourself. Amen. You can't just come here and get all your help. Are you listening to me? You got to help yourself. Gilgal. The burden's rolled away at Gilgal. You want a double portion? You'll have to learn a lesson in deliverance at Gilgal. Number two. Not only did they learn a lesson in deliverance at Gilgal, if you're going to have a double portion, we'll have to learn a lesson in dedication at Bethel. Verse number two, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. So what's the importance of Bethel? Well, you'll remember in Genesis chapter number 28, Verse 10. Jacob was running from God. He was trying to get away. He had been deceived and lying, heel snatching. In chapter 28 of Genesis, he came to a place and he was going to lay down and rest. And he made a pillow out of stones. And he laid there and he went to sleep. And the Bible said he dreamed and had a vision. A ladder came down from heaven. And it touched the earth and it touched heaven. And he saw the angels of the Lord ascending and descending on the ladder. And he said to himself, this is none other than the house of the Lord. And he took that stone and he poured oil on it and he dedicated it. And he said, this is the house of God. And God, if you'll bless me and if you'll use me, I'll give you a tenth of all I have. And God said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you seed as far as the eye can see. And this will be your land. He got to Bethel. And when he got to Bethel, he met with God. It was a place of vision. God will show you things at Bethel. He won't show you nowhere else. God will tell you things at Bethel. He won't tell you. You nowhere else. Are you listening to me? It's a place of vision. It's a place of visitation. But it was a place of vowing. The Bible said that Jacob made a vow to God that day. A lesson in dedication at Bethel. If you're going to have a double portion of the power of God, you must be dedicated to the house of God. There's things. Brother Kim, we remodeled our platform about 4 years ago. And now, I'm not one much on idols, and I'm not one much on none of that, but I tell you what happened. We remodeled the platform, and we extended it out, and we cut the old carpet up and took everything out, extended it out and put wood steps and a wood platform up there, made it real nice. You know what people did the Sunday before we tore it all down on Monday? They got box cutters. They'd get box cutters and they'd come up to the altar. Brother Rollins, there's cutting out place where they got saved at. He said, I was right here when God saved me. And they get a box cutter and they cut that little portion of carpet out. I just want to remember where I was when God saved me. And they take that little thing home. There's couples coming up there cutting out carpet. We got married right here. I want this piece of carpet. There's mamas coming up there. My baby got saved right here over here and they're cutting out that piece of carpet. Boy, I bet you that you can look at, has anybody been here longer than 7, 8, 9, 10 years? Who's been here 10 years or more? Let me see your hand. Let me ask you a question. Can you walk in these doors and sit down by yourself and look around every once in a while and remember some things that God's done for your family in this place? Oh, thank God for the house of God. God puts families back together. I'm talking about takes broken stuff, tore up stuff. And I guarantee you, if these pews could talk all over this sanctuary, I guarantee you there'd be a testimony in every one of them of a miracle that God's done in this place. You know, things happen at church that don't happen nowhere else in the world. How many of you love your church? Say amen. I have to learn a lesson of dedication at Bethel. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I just want to take my hat off to you. If I had a hat on, I'd take it off. And tell you thank you for being in the house of God. What a blessing to come to midweek service And so many people dedicated to church. A lesson in dedication at Bethel. Anybody need a double portion? Let's go to the third place. We're going to have to learn not only dedication at Bethel. Number 3 is found in verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, thou knowest that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today. And he answered, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. We'll have to learn a lesson of diligence at Jericho. Y'all remember what happened at Jericho? They was getting ready to take the city. And God commanded Joshua. He said, I want you to have that city. We're going to run them out of there. We're going to take over. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your tank and load it up with ammunition and blow the walls. No, that ain't what God said. God said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to get those priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. He said, I want y'all to walk around Jericho one time on day one. I don't want you to sing. I don't want you to dance. I don't want you to shout. I want you to walk around the whole city and follow the Ark of God. Everybody knows what the Ark represents. It represents the Word of God. It had the commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna on the inside. That Ark represented the presence and the Word of God. And so they carried that Ark around the city of Jericho. And the whole multitude followed that ark all the way around. They didn't do anything. And they got all the way back at day one. And they stopped. And if they were anything like me or you, they'd probably said, now what? And God was like, what do you mean, now what? What? I mean, what do we do now? Well, didn't you just walk around like I told you to? Yeah. Now what? Nothing. Oh, okay. I thought it'd be a little more dramatic than that. But okay, Lord. I mean, we heard Daddy talking about how you parted the Red Sea and killed Pharaoh. I mean, I was waiting on a laser beam to come out of heaven and blow up Jericho. They show up on day 2. And I guarantee you, when they showed up on day 2, they said, you know what? It's going to be a good day today. I mean, they came fired up for meeting. They've been praying and fasting all night. I mean, they've been anticipating what God's going to do on day 2. They showed up. And you know what? Joshua told them that God said, hey, y'all remember what y'all did yesterday? Yeah, do that. Do what? Yeah, just follow the Word of God today. Just follow the Word of God today around the city. Oh, this is going to be good when we get back. And they walked all the way around Jericho, and they followed the Ark of the Covenant all the way around Jericho, and they got back. They wasn't singing Amazing Grace. They wasn't singing Just As I Am. They didn't say nothing. They just got back, and the Ark got back, and they all stopped, and they just waiting on lightning to come down out of heaven and destroy Jericho, and nothing happened. They're like, now what? Joshua said, yeah, y'all go home. Y'all rest. Be back in the morning. Day 3. Oh, day 3. You know God loves the number 3. 3's the number of God. It's going to be special today, boy. I can't wait to get to church this morning. It's going to be on. What are we going to do today? And they show up, and there's them Levites holding that Ark of that Covenant. And they said, I want you to walk around the city again. I said, again? Yeah. I'm anticipating God likes 3s, and we're going to do it today, and it's going to be awesome. And you know what they did? They did the same thing on day 3 and got back, and nothing happened. And nobody said nothing. No sparks, no fireworks, no fire, nothing. Day 4? Same thing. Day 5? Same thing. Day 6? Now listen to me. Here's where most Christians fall out. When they don't see the fireworks on day 2, 3, 4, and 5. Lord, I thought surely I was going to come to revival and you was going to hit me with a lightning bolt and change my life. You know what happens when you come to revival? God says, keep doing what you was doing. Keep following the Word of God. You don't need a lightning bolt to follow the Word. You don't need goosebumps to follow God. You don't need excitement to follow the Lord. Are you listening? It is exciting to follow the Lord, but I don't need excitement to follow the Lord. Day 6, they did the same thing. They were discouraged after day 6. I guarantee you they were. Why? Because they was waiting on God to do some extravagant thing. But if you're ever going to have a double touch of the power of God, You're going to have to learn to do the same thing every day of your life, whether anything happens or not. Lord, I started the year out to read through my Bible and you ain't answered my prayer yet. So the only reason you're reading your Bible is to get your prayer answered? Lord, I come to revival 3 nights and I was waiting on you to save my youngin'. So the only reason you're going to come is hoping he'll do something for you? If you're ever going to live with a double portion, you're going to have to learn a lesson in dedication and be dedicated to the Word of God, whether you see anything ever or not. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. And we're living in an hour. If you don't show everybody a wind-up miracle doll and a smoking mirror show, they ain't coming back. Can I tell you, Lord God, you know what we're doing? We're creating twofold children of hell with entertainment. And ain't nobody saved. And ain't nobody regenerated. They're all coming to a carnival. And they're all coming to a show. And none of them know nothing about diligence. And none of them know nothing about the Word of God. None of them know nothing about following God. It's all make me feel good or I'm going to go somewhere where they can make me feel good. Can I tell you this? Feeling good will come if you'll live by faith. Day 7's coming. You can't get to day 7 without being diligent in day 6. Have you been faithful long enough for God to give you a day 7? Diligence. Preacher, I don't preach because I get paid to preach. I don't pastor my church because I ain't got anything else to do. I got 100,000 other things to do. Like, literally. You know why I do what I do? Did I tell you about it? October 1996. I was on my way to hell. And he came where I was. And he said, "You going to hell?" I said, "I know." He said, "You don't want to go, do you?" I said, "Uh-uh." He said, "Come here." I said, "Okay." You say, "What else?" No, that's it. I ain't got a what else. I'm his and he's mine. He changed my life. I'm on my way. I'm supposed to go to hell. I'm supposed to burn forever, but I'm not going to. I remember where it happened after I got home, after I got saved. I went back, it was about the third or fourth week after I got saved. Brother Brown preached a sermon called A Spoonful of Incense. He said that incense was like prayers. It's a sweet savor to God going up into heaven. And he talked about this. He said a spoon is not big at all. He said a spoon ain't much. He said, but whatever you do have, fill it up and give it to God. You ain't got to have a trap full. He said, if all you got is a spoon, give him a spoonful. I went home that night, got out of my truck, got in the gravel driveway. I said, God, if you'll tell me it's you, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'm here because he asked me to be here. I'm doing what he told me to do because he asked me to do it. He ain't got to bless me to do. Are you listening to me? If all you live is from blessing to blessing, you'll quit. But if you want a double portion, if you want to be around when Elijah goes up to heaven and receive that double portion, you got to keep going and be diligent no matter what's going on. So they showed up on day 7. I'm sure they was murmuring. I'm sure they was complaining. I'm sure they said, Joshua's done lost his mind. I'm not real sure Joshua's heard from God. Hey, can anybody go dig up Aaron and see if he can build us another golden calf? God said, Joshua, tell him this. It's day 7. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around the city not one time, not two times, not 3, 4, 5, 6, but 7 times. He said, and when you get back around the city the 7th time, I want you to shout. Well, that don't make no sense. We're tired. We're wore out. We ain't seen God do nothing. Why should we shout? Hello? We ain't seen God do nothing. Why should we shout? Because it was commanded. They walked around, got around the 7th time. They stopped. They said, "Woo! Glory! Hallelujah!" And I can see old long tongue Jezebel Baptist, mossy back, arms folded. They don't mean it. They don't mean it. You should have heard what I heard him say yesterday. Now they shouting today. Why are they shouting? Because God said shout every once in a while. You just got to get it out. He's worth your shout, whether you feel it or not, whether he's done anything or not. They got to shouting. You know what happened when they got to shouting. The earth got to moving and the walls got to falling. I can't remember where I read it. I read it in a book years ago. They said those walls of Jericho, they didn't fall over to the inside. They didn't fall over to the outside. They fell straight down in the ground where people of God didn't have to climb over the rubble. They just walked right in. I'm telling you, God will bless you if you'll be diligent. When you don't see nothing happen, keep doing it. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. Just don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. And when you get done, don't quit and don't quit some more. And after you don't quit some more, don't quit some more. Just don't quit. And God will show up when He's ready. Diligence at Jericho. Be diligent. Finish. I went to Bible college. I went for 4 years. This is not a toot my horn on my faithfulness. This is me explaining to you how needy I am. 4 years, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, and church Thursday night. 4 years. I missed 2 nights of Bible college in 4 years. 2 nights in 4 years. One night I missed because my granddaddy died and I had to drive to Delaware to bury my granddaddy. The other night that I missed, me and her flew to Washington State looking at planting a church out there in 2001, spring of 2000, winter of 2001. Only 2 classes I missed in 4 years. And it wasn't because I'm a great Christian. It's because I'm the kind of guy that knows if God's going to do anything with me, I need all of Him I can get. And I can't live without Him. And I'm going to make a statement. I don't say, if you take this wrong, I'm sorry. I don't mean it wrong. I come to help you tonight. That's been almost 20 years ago. Preacher, I believe this to my grave. I have what I have now. And God's doing what He's doing now because of what I chose to do 20 years ago. If you knew how sorry of a Christian I was, you wouldn't have showed up tonight. But you know what God did? He looked back there 20 years ago and saw a little old diligent redneck drunkard that He pulled up out of the gutter. And He said, that boy's after me. And in the last 20 years, I mess up and just goof up and just don't do right. I'm a horrible Christian. I really am. And the devil comes and tells God how terrible I am. And God says, yeah, but did you see Him over there 20 years ago? I mean, He was after me. He's coming after me. I can't help but be good to the boy. He needs me. See, you want to pray a prayer tonight and see God do something in the morning. Why don't you be diligent for 20 years and watch what God does with you in 20 years from now? Everybody wants everything right now. And if you don't get it right now, you'll take your ball and go home. Stick around long enough and don't quit for God to do something great in your life. Sowing and reaping. Better sow some good seed right now. Harvest is coming. Diligence at Jericho. Number 4, I'm done preaching a lesson in demonstration at Jordan. They left and they went down to Jordan and the sons of the prophets viewed afar off. And they went down, Elijah went up into heaven, and that mantle fell down from the sky. Elisha picked it up. The Bible said he rent his clothes off of him. He tore his clothes in twain. And he took the mantle of Elijah, and he smote the waters. Where did he learn that from? He learned it from Elijah. I don't see Jamie tonight, but the preacher, God's honest truth, first time I ever heard Jamie on radio, I didn't see him. You know who I thought it was? Thought it was Kim Bowman. He preached just like you. He talked just like you. He hacked just like you. He read the scriptures just like you. Where'd he learn that? Ain't nothing wrong with that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Ain't a thing wrong with that. Where'd Elisha get it from? He got it from Elijah. You say, oh, you just doing that because preacher said so. You ought to shout. You ought to do what your preacher says. You trust Him to keep the youngins out of hell. You ought to trust Him with everything else He tells you. demonstration at Jordan. That thing fell down. He picked it up. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters went this way and that way. The final thing that you're going to have to understand if you're ever going to have a double portion is this. Now, you remember who was watching. All them Southern Baptist Liberal Bible College students was up there watching. You say, how do you know they's liberal? Because they went looking for Elijah after God already took him to heaven. They thought the rapture failed. They was all the post, whatever this new thing is now. They thought God couldn't rapture his man out, that he dropped him somewhere. But all the liberals were watching him. And he went out there and he took that mantle and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smote the waters and they went hither and thither. And they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. If you're going to have a double portion, listen to me closely, there'll have to be demonstration at Jordan. What does that mean? You're going to have to do something that exercises great faith in the face of unbelievers. In other words, before God ever puts a double touch on you, God's going to ask you to do something real stupid. And if it don't work, everybody's going to laugh at you. That's the only way I know how to break it down. God's going to ask everybody in this room to do something that don't make no sense at all. And if it don't work, you done told everybody it was God. And if it don't work, you're going to look like a big dummy. You know why most people won't do nothing of great faith? Because they're scared everybody's going to think they're a big dummy. Dumbest thing I ever did in my life was the greatest thing I ever did in my life. I stood in my pulpit one morning. I was in my office praying for direction on our church. We was broke. We in Abbeville. The median income of people in Abbeville is like 12 cents a day. I mean, it's bad. Full disclosure, I stole this from Brother Bud. You know what? You know what tornadoes and divorces has got in common in Abbeville? Either way, somebody's going to lose a trailer. Either way. We ain't had no money. And we done filled up that little building. Air conditioning didn't work. Them people sit in there during the summertime. It'd be, I promise you, it'd be 110 degrees. I wish I had time to tell you about the morning the church caught on fire while I was preaching on hell. True story. I was preaching the church. The meter caught on fire. It was so hot outside trying to run them air conditions thing. And Benny was out there beating the flames off of it because I hadn't given the invitation yet. Instead of getting everybody out, he was trying to put the fire out because he didn't want to interrupt me giving the invitation. We needed a building. We didn't have no money. I went in my office. Listen, please understand. I ain't a good Christian, y'all. I just know I need him. I laid down the floor. I said, God, I don't know what to do. We ain't got no money, and I will stay in this building if you want us to, but I don't even know what to do. The Holy Ghost. And I get real weary when people tell me the Holy Ghost said. But I promise you, I can count on that hand how many times I know the Holy Ghost come and said. So don't think this is a common occurrence. The Holy Ghost said, go get in that pulpit and tell them on March the 6th, y'all going to raise $50,000 to take to the bank so that the bank will let you borrow the money to build the building. I said, Lord, our offerings are not even $5,000. Our offerings are like $1,200 a week, $1,500 a week. And you want me to go tell them we're going to raise $50,000 on one Sunday? He didn't say it again. He didn't say, yeah, no, he didn't say it again. He told me one time. Then he walked off. Got up my pulpit. I said, church, we're going to have a double tithe offering on March the 6th. It's Kyle's birthday, March 6th. On March the 6th, 2005. Is that right? You ain't never seen a white boy scareder in all his life. I said, we're going to raise $50,000 March the 6th. We're going to have a double tithe offering. And the bank said, we have to have money to borrow money, which don't make no sense to me at all. If I had money, I wouldn't need to borrow money. I ain't figured that out yet. I went to the bank and asked for $800,000. He said, how much money do you have? I said, I don't have any money. That's why I'm here. I don't understand. If I had money, I wouldn't be talking to you. But apparently you have to have money to borrow money. And I asked him, I said, how much do we need? He said, $50,000. The Lord told me, y'all going to raise $50,000. And I went up there and told them. We had about, 60 people in church, maybe 60, 70 people, something like that. I went up there and told them, March 6th, we're raising $50,000. And the devil stood right there and said, well, you've just signed your resignation letter. He said, when this is over with, there won't be a person in that sanctuary that thinks you're a credible preacher. You just told them God said something. And you know and I know that God is not going to give you $50,000 in one day. And so, Maalocs, Rolaids, Rock and Rye, whatever I had to do to get by. I showed up. I'm just kidding. I showed up on Sunday morning. We received the offering. We went back. Her daddy's one of our deacons. And then we had another man and then me. We went back to his house and was going through the offering, counting checks. And we ended up, it was like $26,500. And I was like, well, we got half. That's good. We got half. I mean, you know, that ain't bad for us. $25,000 ain't bad for us. I was trying to spin it, and the devil was saying, bye-bye, you're fired. Bye. You're done. God is my witness. There was two more checks in the bag. Two more. I don't know why it worked out this way. Two more. Barry pulled one out. It was a check for $8,000 that a man, God is my witness, that a man sold a property in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, closed on it that week, and double tithed on his profit from that property in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, that closed that week. $8,000. Put us at like 34. It's like, okay, well, I mean, you know, that ain't bad. That ain't bad. You ain't going to believe what the next check was. This man owned a lot beside Walmart. Sold it to Brewster's Ice Cream. I love Brewster's Ice Cream. I love Brewster's Ice Cream. Sold it to Brewster's Ice Cream. It closed that week. He double tithed on the profit of the sale of a quarter acre of land beside Walmart, double tithed on his profit, and it was a check for $25,000. We ended up on one Sunday morning with $59,000 in the offering. I went to the bank Monday morning, and I saw my dear friend Steve White. I said, Mr. White. He said, hey, Robbie, did y'all do your capital campaign? I said, I don't know what a capital campaign is. He was wanting me to go and get a pledge, you know, make everybody pledge how much they're going to give. I said, nobody stays in my church long enough to pledge anything. I said, I done pastored 7 churches in 2 years. A pledge? That ain't worth the paper it's wrote on. I was known to be mean back in the day. I said we raised the $50,000. He said, oh, y'all got $50,000 worth of pledges. I was like, no, you ain't listening. I said, we got $50,000 cash money. He said, no, you don't. I said, pull my account up. I just left that another teller. Pull it up. Pull it up. I folded my arms like I knew something. I was kicked back in his chair, in the banker's chair. He pulled it up. I'll never forget his face. He pulled up our account. And like we normally had like $12 in there, we had $59,012. He leaned back in his chair. He's a little short, bald-headed man. He leaned back in his chair. He put both hands on his head. He said, oh, God, I'm going to have to give you this money, ain't I? I said, yes, you are. You sure are. Hey. You're going to end up looking dumb if you're going to have a double portion one day or another. And God's going to ask you to believe Him for something you can't believe nobody else for. You know why He'll do that? Because He ain't just handing out double portions to people that don't believe Him. He's letting somebody believe Him. Hey, ain't a doubt in my mind. I'm giving an invitation right now. Ain't a doubt in my mind that God's asked every Christian in this room to do something that's crazy. And you don't think it's God. You keep explaining it away, but it won't go away. Tonight, why don't you come to Jericho and find some dedication to go to Jordan and do something that's unexpected, unexplained, and unprecedented in your life. God's asking you to do something you ain't never done before. And I came to tell you tonight, you wondering if it's really God? I came to tell you, it's God. Now are you going to do it and receive a double portion? Or are you just going to get through life and stand up there with them other prophets and make fun of people with a double portion? Choice is yours tonight. Father,